You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
As you know, we are going through a series entitled Honor God. We began the series by talking about honoring God with our hearts, and that's important. We said that the Pharisees honored God with their lips and not with their hearts. Last week, if you haven't had a chance, you can still get it on the victory.org website, or you can get it for the victoryfort.org website, or you can get it on my website, and we talked about honoring God with your body. And finally today, we're going to talk about honoring God with your wealth. Now, the Bible commands us to honor God with our wealth. He actually says in Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth. There's this thing that the Bible declares. We are to honor God with our wealth, the first fruits of your crops. And I spoke about this extensively last year, just before the end of the year, in a series entitled The Big Deal. And you might want to reference the second part of that series where I spoke about these very verses. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, the message I'm about to talk to you about is rather not just about the stewardship of your money and not just the giving of your first fruits, but it's beyond that. It's honoring God with our wealth. For you to understand this, I'm going to have to go through a rather long explanation of a little bit of history, but it's important for you to get the context of the discussion that's happening here. I need to talk to you about Herod's temple. The temple of Herod, it was built by Herod, and it was Herod the Great. This is the guy who tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was still an infant. And don't close out on this. This is important. This rather large temple had the Holy of Holies. It had a Gentile court. It had an Israeli court. It had it's a massive place. It would be about 20 times the size of this property here. Huge, maybe even bigger than that. This huge temple was built by Solomon originally, about 950 years before Jesus arrived. I need you to understand this because you're going to understand what it means to honor God with your wealth. Solomon was the wealthiest king of all the kings of Israel, and he built this massive temple. 950 years ago, it had gold trimmings on it. It had amazing stuff in it. Now, because of the sins of the generations of Jews, God judged them and basically exiled them, and this temple got destroyed. The Babylonians came in and ransacked it and destroyed it and took all of its valuables. What happened then was, about 500 years before Jesus arrived, plus minus 500 years, Ezra, Nehemiah, and a group of Jews coming out of, they were charged by a man named Darius, asked them to rebuild this temple. At this point, the Persians had taken over the world. And by the grace of God, this man sends them back and says, rebuild that temple. Now, because of the limited resources of the Jews, the building of that temple was not to the stature that it was in the time of Solomon. And then came somewhere in the 167 years before Jesus, the Greeks took over the world. And when the Greeks took over the world, one of the things they did was they ransacked this temple, and they took it out, they killed things in it, animals in it, and one of the things they did was they placed the statue of Zeus. Remember last week we talked about the way they worship Aphrodite. They were trying to establish their religion all over the world, and one of the places they did that was in Jerusalem, where they emptied this temple and they put their own gods in it. Following? Now, there were a group of people called the Maccabees. If you've ever heard of the Maccabees, those are the books that are missing. They're in the Catholic Bible, not in the Hebrew Bible. The Maccabees were this movement of very devout, very passionate Jews that stole into the temple and basically removed all of the things that the Greeks did and murdered some of the Greeks who were watching over that place and reinstituted the menorah, the oil, the tabernacle, and basically took over that in the midst of the army surrounding them. You guys following? These 12,000 devout Jews storm into the temple and take out all the things that the Greeks placed there and put back in what they believed was rightfully supposed to be in there. They were surrounded by about 40,000 Greeks. A short skirmish war ensued, and these guys were obviously all dead. And 12,000 of the most passionate nationalists of Israel died trying to protect this edifice, which began the nationalist movement of Israel. From that point on, the history of Israel was never going to be the same. And this is what I need you to understand in order to understand what it is to honor God with your wealth. The nationalists came in two forms. The first form was the political nationalist named, his name was Simon Maccabeus. He basically ran the Maccabean thing, and he was of the Hasmonean dynasty. It broke down generations later, about 100 years later, broke down into two factions. The political faction, which was known as the Herodians, which was led by a guy named Herod. This guy was the King Herod that built the temple I showed you a while ago. This guy was a monster. He was a murderer. He hated his own family, murdered his own wife, murdered his own kids, anything to stay in power. But he was a genius of an architect. He was a builder. And he rebuilt Jerusalem, and one of the things he built was this beautiful temple according to the original things that Solomon did. In fact, some of it was actually nicer. Everybody following? On the other side of the nationalists came the religious side. These were now represented by the Pharisee, which today we call the Pharisees. At the time of Jesus, this was headed by a man named Caiaphas, who came into power because of his father-in-law named Annas. Do you see the context? At this point, the religious order was no longer following the Levites. They were now following whoever had the power and the resource. It was no longer the spirit. It was now a political and a religious system. And they had this beautiful temple where people could worship, and business was being conducted in a very serious way. We find some of the text in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians. These were the people who killed Jesus. And I'm giving you the reason why they did. Because Jesus was really interfering with business. Jesus was coming in and restoring the spirit of the church, the body of Christ. What supposed to be the Jews were doing, but at this point it had taken a very bad detour and never to come back again. In another verse, in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, later they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. The religious order, the political order, were now scheming behind the scenes to make sure that Jesus was rid off so that they can continue with the business of running the temple. This was huge business. There were offering tables. There were massive things that they were selling. There were animals they were selling. There were trumpets and metal containers where people came and offered and gave money because of the laws that they abided in that God had given them. Everybody following so far? And now we pick up our story in Mark chapter 12, verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, can you imagine how brave Jesus is? He's teaching in the very territory of his enemies. And not only is he teaching, he's talking about them. Think about this. He's entering, it's like somebody coming in here and says bad things about me right here in front of me. Why do the teachers of the law say the Messiah is the son of David? He's actually questioning their motives. Now, I need you to understand something. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and remember, the temple courts, it's not a small place. They say, you've got the courts of the priests. That's exactly where they live, and he's there talking to their people. You've got the courts of the women's court. You've got the courts of Israel. You've got the courts of the Gentiles, and you've got the courts of the Gentiles. You've got the portico. This is a massive place. And somewhere inside of this place is Jesus teaching against the very people that run this place. You guys get the picture? This is an interesting story. When I was reading this, I thought, oh, I wish I had the courage of Jesus to attack like this. How many of you know Jesus is not exactly the most friendly lamb-holding shepherd that you see on a poster? He can attack. Verse 37, the large crowd listened to him with delight. Now, these priests are surrounding him, these scribes, these Pharisees, these political leaders are all watching him, and they're seeing the crowds are getting bigger, and they're not just getting bigger, they're getting delighted at Jesus. They like him. They like what he's teaching, so now they're really worried. You guys following the story? This is important, so that when I unpack to you what it means to honor God with your wealth, you understand the context. Now, as he taught, Jesus said, watch this, watch out for those teachers of the law. He's attacking them right in their place. Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Watch out for them. You can see them. Not only that, he says, they have the most important seats in the synagogues, in these courts. There would be special couches. Remember last week we talked about how the Pharisees washed the couches and washed the chairs. There were special seats for these guys. He says they want the important places of honor in the synagogues and at the banquets. But they really devour the widows because they impart the law to them and they collect their money and for show and make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished more severely. Never be afraid of thinking that just because you're giving to some organization, God does not know what's happening. Amen? He says, I'm going to judge these guys. These men are going to be punished severely for using my name, using my Father's name, using the kingdom of God for wealth and their purposes. I am going to get these boys. Verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury. He walks into the courts, and he sat down opposite. Now, get this. These are the VIP chairs. Jesus is not a VIP. He's the enemy. So I would imagine that Jesus is squatting on the floor on the side. Just making sure. I want to see where the treasury is. You guys following? He's watching the treasury. He's observing what was happening. Watching the offering box. If you think that I don't see or the ushers don't see how much you give, Jesus does. Amen? He also saw that you didn't give. Many rich people put in large amounts. I'm reading this to you, and then later on I'm going to unpack this. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. All these wealth, you know, these are coins. They didn't have paper money then. So when they dropped the bag, these were metal containers. They were called trumpets. There were massive, 13 of these. Some of them were taxes, some of them were lamps, some of them were different, some were for tithes. And they dropped these things. And here comes this woman. Ding, dong, dong, ding. Just two of them. That's it. And it's just, the summation of those two is even just a penny. It's terrible. And people are probably looking, what in the world? This isn't even going to help us. And he called his disciples to him. Jesus realizing, this is a teaching moment. I do this with the staff. When something happens, I call for a meeting and I say, listen, guys, you need to hear this. This is a lesson to be learned here. And said, tell them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to this offering. More than them. And he was calling his disciples and explaining to them. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything and all she had to live on. I want to talk to you about honoring God with your wealth. I'm going to use the Message Bible because the Message Bible is a very good Bible to use when a story is being unpacked. And this is a very short story that has roughly about four verses. It's an amazing story, though. And Jesus, by his righteousness, his genius, his wisdom, his power, ordained for this story to be repeated down the generations to understand what it means to honor God with our wealth. Verse 41, sitting across the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money into the collection box. Many of the rich were making large contributions, and I want to show you what Jesus saw when he was observing. He saw that it was the how and not the how much. That's the first thing he saw. It's the how and not the how much. When you start giving to God, it's really about the how and not the how much. In fact, Jesus said, this woman gave more than all these other guys. And so whenever you give to God, don't just quickly just say, I'm going to give 10%. That's great if you're doing that. So that's basic. We know that as Christians. But how do you do it? The book of 2 Corinthians tells us how we should be doing it. It says each of you should give what you have decided in your heart. In other words, each of you. There's something that God puts in you, and you've got to decide that in your own heart. Think about honoring God in your heart. It begins there. It says each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly. Make sure you're not doing this reluctantly. What that means is you're doing it, but you're not really willing. You're just being, you're unwilling. You're really not very happy about the whole thing. You are really, in some way, you're not enthusiastic. That's what it means to be reluctant. And Jesus sees that. I don't. I don't look at the tithes. I don't look at the roster. Jesus sees that. You're not really excited about it. You're not really, your heart's not there. You're actually rather resistant. And sometimes you entertain the thought of, do I really need to do this? Then you're really not honoring God with your wealth. And he says, how? Not under compulsion. Don't do it just because you were required to do it. Don't do it just because you're under pressure. Don't do it because there's someone beside you that's looking whether you're giving or not. Don't do it for those reasons. Because Jesus knows. It's the how and not the how much. He knew the how, not the how much. He really doesn't care so much about the how much. He cares a lot about the how. Did you excitedly, willingly, unopposed, wanted to step out there and give this thing? Under pressure, I was having lunch with somebody. Or rather, brunch with somebody a few days ago. And we were having a great time. Anna, we were eating at your restaurant. And we were sitting there, and we were having a great time at Wildflower. And just and then somebody paid for our bill. And so I was shocked that somebody did that. And so Dan and I walked over there and tried to convince this person, don't do that. I mean, we're not. But she looked, she had a beam on her face, said, I'm so happy to do that for you. And that's what it means. If you're going to give, don't give because you're just, I got to give. Give because you're happy to do it. Give because you're willing. Give not because you're being pressured. If you're being pressured, don't even think about it. Jesus knows. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to be happy about it. He wants to see how. I love to do this for you, God. I'm cheerful, not just cheerful in my face, I'm cheerful in my heart. Now, moving forward, it says in verse 42, one poor widow came up and put in two small coins, a measly 2 cents. I love the way the Message Bible puts it. Measly. Useless. No benefit. How many of you know you got those little things that you'd rather just, you don't even count them anymore because they're useless. But here's what Jesus saw. Jesus called his disciples over and says, the truth is that this poor widow, that is the truth, that this poor widow actually gave more than all of these other people put together. And I want to draw your attention to the word truth. That word really deals with motive. It's the motive, not the money. It's not just the how. Motive is not how. Motive is why. Why do you give? What's the motive? What's the reason why you do what you do? Now, here's a quote from Joyce Meyer. Motives reveal why we do what we do, which is actually more important to God than what we're doing. Motive is the thing that we do, or the reveal why we do what we do, which is actually more important to God than what we're doing. And that's your motive. Here's the interesting thing about motive. Our actions are visible to men, but our motives are invisible to men, but are visible to God. When you do something, and this is actually, when I was reading this, this is a scary thought. This scared me. This scared me because of the thought that I may be acting a certain way and look a certain way, but God does not look at that. It's scary. You could be standing up there preaching, and it looks like you're so good, and you're helping the poor, and you're doing all of these things, but deep down inside, he's looking at the real reason why. That's what he was training his disciples. Watch this, guys. This woman gave more because it's not about the money. It's about the motive. When the motive is right, how do you serve? When you serve the church, when you serve people, when you give to the poor, when you give, are you giving out of just the abundance that you have? Or are you giving because of the motive to serve and honor God? Motives are important. I had a man I had lunch with, and I was just, in the course of the conversation, we were talking about the building, and I was telling him about, you know, just how God has provided, and I said, we're 70% done, and we're going to be able to finish the ground floor, the bridge, and the third floor, but we're not going to be able to finish the second floor and the fourth floor, and I was happy about that. We never said that we're going to finish the whole thing. We said we're going to block it off, and we're going to have parking, and we're going to have the classrooms functional, and that sort of thing. And he, after lunch, we parted ways, and I didn't realize that he had secretly sent a check or wanted to give a check to the church. And he kept it from me. I guess he didn't want me to know that he was giving to the church, and I appreciated him for it. And his motives were right. And there are some of you, whenever I ask you, can I tell your story about how you generously gave to God, and here's what God did, and you would tell me, you're here, you're in this room, you know who you are. And you'd come to me and say, Pastor, I don't want anyone to know that I did that. And I honor you for that. Your motives are phenomenal. Your motives are great. But there's also a different side to this motive thing. And sometimes we think that, you know, the Bible says, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And that's great. But there's also this other side. Here's the point of the motive part, which is important. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 says, the service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. But sometimes when you people know that there are people who are generous and who give, it actually results in the honor of God. And that's why, not that you want to parade that, but the point is knowing the reality of your motive deep down inside of you. Why are you saying or why are you doing what you're doing? It's scary. It scared me. It scared me about my own life and how Jesus sits there, and it looked like everything was neat, prim and proper, and yet he was seeing something very different. Not the money. He was seeing the motive. Now moving further in verse 44, all the others gave that they'll never miss what they'll not like the way he says this. All the others gave what they'll never miss. In other words, they gave something that they're not going to miss that. They won't even feel that. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. Amazing. This, I was thinking, had to do with the commitment and not the credit. She didn't care about whether she was going to get credit for it, but that she was committed enough to fulfill God's word. Jesus knew the farce. Jesus knew he was attacking the Pharisees. He was attacking the political echelon of the nation. He knew that the whole thing was a farce. And yet, despite that, he honored the heart's commitment of this poor widow. She said, maybe she's giving the wrong place, but I honored that because I see her heart. because she's got convictions, because she has a commitment to God's word, that even though this is a farce, I saw that, and I honor that, and that honored me. That she didn't care about the credit. You know, the Pharisees had mastered the business of doing this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. This is actually true. When you gave to some of these courts, there was an announcer that said, Jeremiah just gave 1,000 talents. There's an announcement. I'm not kidding you. This is true. It is so ridiculous. They've made a system out of it. And Jesus was getting sick of it because he could see the motive. I'll give you a testimony of a woman who stood here on this platform during our prayer and fasting. And she was an amazing story of, her name is Luz Galope. And she stood up here during the prayer and fasting because we asked for people to give us your answered prayers that will honor God. And Luz stood up here and talked about how she had made a pledge for the building. It was a rather large pledge, and she said, I'm not a rich woman. And I made a pledge to God. The time came that the pledge was going to be collected, and she contracted cancer and found out that she needed chemotherapy and she needed to decide. And am I going to keep the money, or am I going to give it to God? Not to a building fund, but to God. I made my commitment to God. My convictions are I give not to a building, I give to God. I'm glad she didn't call me, because if she did, I'd probably said, keep the money and have yourself treated. Seriously, that's what I would have said. And I'm glad that she didn't. I'm glad that she went to God and said, God, I'm going to do this. And she gave the money and fulfilled her pledge and said, God, you're just going to have to take care and heal me. A few weeks later, her doctor called her and said, Luz, we've been looking for you. You haven't shown up. You're due for chemotherapy. And Luz basically told the doctor, long story, really can't tell you the whole thing, but I don't have money to do this. And the doctor said, why don't you just come over and let's talk it over. The doctor, I don't know the exact conversation, but he basically says, I don't have any money to do this anymore. And the doctor said, I know of an institution that can help you. And if you go over there, just present your case and they might help you. And she went, and essentially, to make a long story short, the institution decided to pay for everything, all the treatments. And Luz went through the whole treatment, and she stood up here and said, I got it for free, fulfilled my vow to God, but more than that, today I'm cancer-free. Motive. The reason behind it. The credit goes to God, not to me. Convictions. I want to do this because this honors you. It's not just about the church I'm part of. It's you. This is you, God. This has got nothing to do with just people. Don't announce it. Don't keep publicly announced. There's a place where you want to honor God so that people will thank you. You just heard a testimony that glorifies God. That's powerful. But it's saying that you've got to be wise when to say it and when not to say it. Now, finally, he says, all the others gave what they will never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. This is ultimately the giving that honors God. When it goes not just from that, but it goes from devotion and not the duty. God, I'm not just doing this because I'm duty bound. I've got to do it. The law says it. The truth of the matter is the law says 10%. She could have given 10% of two. How much is 10% of two mites? Not much. She just decided, God, I'm giving you all. And that got Jesus' attention. Devotion is actually a little equation. It says desperation plus dependence is devotion. When you are desperately in need of something or someone, that's really who we are at the end of the day. We're desperately in need of God. Sometimes when we have a lot of money, we think we're not as desperate as those who don't have money. You are just as desperate as those people. And sometimes when we have a lot of money, we think we're not as dependent as those other people. But the reality is we all are, at some measure, desperate and dependent. And when you fall into that category, you end up with devotion. God, I need you. I just can't go through life without you. You see, the reason why this was so powerful, as Jesus observed, is because really it's about Jesus giving us his all, and he expects us to give him our all. It teaches us stewardship, that's obvious. We talked about that last year. But there's a level of giving and generosity that honors God. It causes God to take stock and say, wow, this is different. Jesus noticed very clearly and saw the difference between this woman, because it was the way she gave, the how she gave it, and not how much she gave. It was the motive, not the money. You following? It was the commitment, the conviction, the conscience, not who gets the credit. And finally, it was an act of devotion and dedication, and not just a duty that I have to fulfill. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer? Just close your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the start of the year, a kickoff, Lord, to honor you, to praise you. Look up here for a minute. Kabod is the word for honor. It means weight, heaviness, glory. Glory and honor are almost synonymous. The more you put weight on God, the more you glorify God. The more you glorify God, the more you put weight on God, the more honored he gets. Kabod, not ikabod, kabod. Okay? Ikabod is the loss of glory, the loss of weight, the loss of value. Every time you honor God, you lift him up. When you do that with your heart, when you do that not just with your lips, but with your heart, when you do that with the way you live, your conduct of your body and your finances, your wealth, God is glorified and honored. Amen? If you're desiring to see that happen this year, you're saying, God, I do want to glorify. I do want to put weight. I do want to honor you this year. Would you just lift up both your hands towards him? He sees you. God, thank you for the privilege, the honor of glorifying you, the privilege and honor of knowing you. Lord, as this word has been preached, teach me how to honor you with my finances and my wealth. To honor the Lord with my wealth, the first fruits of my produce. And Father, it's amazing that even as I do that, the ultimate beneficiary is still me. Then my vats will be filled to overflowing, and my barns will be filled to overflowing, and my vats will brim over with new wine. Be praised, be glorified, be honored in the midst of your people. Jesus, we love you and honor you. In your name we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.